book of Mark in chapter 1. E.M. Forster is an English novelist, but he once made this statement. He said, "One person with passion is better than 40 people merely interested." A lot of truth in that. I don't think he was a theologian. I don't even know if he was a Christian. But a lot of truth in what he said. One person with passion better than 40 people who are merely interested. And that principle is certainly true in every undertaking, and it's even true when it comes to doing the work of God. The same principle is true when it comes to doing the work of God. A great example of this can be seen in the life of a fellow by the name of Count Nicholas Ludwig von Zinzendorf. Try saying that fast 10 times. Try saying it once slowly. Anyway, that was his name. And Zinzendorf, as a 15-year-old boy, while he was attending school in Germany, Zinzendorf and a classmate had the privilege of spending nearly a year with three missionaries from India. And for nearly that whole year, they had the privilege of eating their meals with those missionaries. Those of you who are on the mission trip, you kind of got a sense of it this past week, rubbing shoulders with these missionaries, these who are serving the Lord in foreign lands. And so they spent nearly a whole year with them, eating their meals with them, listening to the stories that they had to tell. And as a result of that time that they spent with the missionaries, Zinzendorf and his classmate entered into a pact with one another. They entered into a pact with one another. I came across an old book. It was printed in 1922. I think that's the year Pastor Moore was born. But in 19... Actually, it wasn't. He was born the next year. But anyway, in 1922, a fellow by the name of J.E. Hutton, he wrote a book called The History of Moravian Missions. And in that book, he tells about the pact that Zinzendorf entered into with his classmate. Zinzendorf said this. He said, We resolved to do all in our power for the conversion of the heathen, especially for those for whom no one else cared, and by means of men whom God, we believed, would provide. Now that's an amazing thing. And the reason why it's an amazing thing is because you have to remember that in that period of history, Reformed theology ruled. And according to Reformed theology, there were churchmen and there were pastors in that day who actually taught and actually believed that the heathen people of the world did not have a soul. They believed that they were simply bodies of flesh, but no spiritual soul. In fact, Hutton again noted that one well-renowned and well-respected preacher of that day stated the prevalent opinion when he said this, "It is useless to try to convert savages who have nothing human about them except the shape of their bodies." That was the thinking. That was the reasoning that was prevalent in those days. And so therefore, even though William Carey is often heralded as being the father of modern missions, the truth is, 60 years before the Baptist Missionary Society was founded, Zinzendorf's missionary movement was already sending their missionaries around the world. How did they overcome the prejudices of their day? How did they find the courage to dare to follow the commandment of the Lord Jesus Christ to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature? Well, I think the answer to that question is found in a statement that was made by Zinzendorf when he said this, "I have but one passion. I have but one passion. It is Christ, and Christ only." That was his passion. The fact is, without a passion and without an enthusiasm for the work that God has called us to do, we will never accomplish anything of eternal spiritual value. We never will. And certainly the Lord Jesus understood that indisputable truth. And so therefore, as we come to our text today in Mark chapter 1, it is not surprising to see that the Lord Jesus Christ was a man of passion. He was a man of passion. Now you'll remember over the past couple of weeks, we have seen Jesus going down to Capernaum. We saw Him preaching with power. We saw Him preaching with authority in the synagogue. In fact, He spoke with such power and such authority that the people were amazed at the preaching and the speaking that he gave. You remember we saw how that He gave those people in that message. He gave to them, first of all, an outline of the Messiah's ministry. And there were six things that we saw concerning the ministry of the Messiah. But then also you remember we saw that He gave a statement of the Messiah's identity. He said, "I am He." The scripture that I have just read to you today, it is fulfilled. I am the fulfillment. I am the Messiah. And then you remember after that, we saw last time how that Jesus then confirmed the fact that He was the Messiah. He confirmed the fact of His Messiahship by performing a series of three miracles. He performed a series of three miracles that revealed His power and His authority over, first of all, His power and authority over demons. He showed His power, His authority over the demonic spirits of hell. And then He showed His power and authority over the disruptions that come into our lives. And then He showed His power and His authority over dilemmas, both physical and spiritual. But Jesus Christ showed His mighty power. But now we want to focus and we want to speak of the passion that Jesus had. The passion that He had. And I think the passion is best stated when we consider what is found in John chapter 9 and verse number 4. When Jesus made this statement, "I must work the works of Him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work." Notice, "I must work." The passion of the Lord Jesus Christ. His passion was to do God's work. His passion was to do God's work without any delay, simply because of the fact He knew His time was limited. He knew that His time was limited. But here's the thing. Here's the thing I want you to understand this morning. Passions that burn hot today can grow cold tomorrow. That's true, isn't it? Passions that so inflame us today can soon begin to grow cold. In fact, that was the failure of the church at Ephesus. You remember in Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3, we find the seven messages that God has for the seven churches in Asia. And that very first church, the church at Ephesus, a church that was right in so many ways, yet the Lord said in Revelation chapter 2, verse number 4, He said, Nevertheless, "I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love." You see, they were doing all the right things. They were doing all of the right things, but they were doing the right things for the wrong reasons. Instead of doing it out of a love for Christ, their passion had grown cold, and now they were doing all of the right things simply because, well, you know, that's the way we've always done it around here. That's how we operate here. And so they were doing the right things, but they had lost the passion. They had lost the right motivation for what they were doing for God. in order that he not lose his passion. In order that the passion of the Lord Jesus Christ not grow cold when it came to doing God's work. When it came to that, we find the Lord Jesus did two things in our text tonight, or this morning. Two things that he did to keep his passion hot. Two things that he did to keep that fire of passion to serving the Father and fulfilling the will of the Father in the time that was given to him. Two things Jesus did to keep the fires of his passion burning bright. I want us to begin by noticing, first of all, number one, Jesus prayed. Jesus prayed. As we consider this point together, I think that there are two things that we're going to see here in our text. First of all, I want you to notice the time of it. The time of it. Now you'll remember we saw last time in verse 32 and verse number 33. You remember we saw that at even, that was the evening of the Sabbath day. The Sabbath day has just ended at 6 p.m. and now the evening began, starting the first day of the week. And at the evening time, the Bible says, when the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were diseased and them that were possessed with devils, and all the city was gathered together at the door. Now we do not know how long this took. We do not know how long it took, but it is very likely that Jesus was busy ministering to the needs of that multitude that came. It's very probable that he was busy ministering to them until late in the night. Late in the night. Now, I understand that that has different meanings for different people. Some of you, I talk about being late at the night, and you're thinking 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning. You know. For me, late at night is about 9. And the older I get, I jump it up about 30 minutes. You know, next year it's going to be 8:30. So, you know, but late at night, it has different meanings for different people. But the idea is about 6 p.m. onward now, and this multitude has come, and Jesus is ministering to them, and now the evening is far spent. In fact, it's on into the next morning time, early morning. And it would have been very easy to say, boy, you know, yesterday was a long day. You ever said that? I say that every Monday. Boy, yesterday was a long day. Man, I'll tell you what, it was a long day, and we worked hard yesterday, and this morning I'm going to sleep in. Don't even set the clock. And tell your wife, when you get out of bed, get out quietly. I'm going to sleep in today. But then notice our text, verse number 35. And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. The exact time is not given to us. The exact time is not given to us, but we are given a pretty clear idea. The Jewish day of reckoning, you remember it began in Genesis chapter 1, the evening and the morning, first day, right? So the day began with the evening at 6 p.m. At 6 a.m., the daylight hours would begin. And so the Bible says that Jesus rose up not when the sun got up at 6 a.m. but rather he awoke a great while before day. Now, you check that out in the Greek, and I think you'll find the same is true in English. When it says a great while, that doesn't mean 10 minutes before. Most probably, from what I've read, most probably Jesus was up about 4 o'clock, maybe even 3 o'clock in the morning. After ministering all day and late into the night, now at 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning, Jesus is up again. Why? So he can go out and pray. so he can go out and pray. Notice letter B, the setting of it. When Jesus taught his disciples how to pray in Matthew chapter 6, he gave them a very simple instruction. In Matthew 6:6, he said this. He said, "When thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." Now you'll remember in Matthew 23 and verse number 4, the religious leaders of Jesus' day were guilty of always desiring to put heavy commandments on men. They were always wanting to add rules and add regulations. But those leaders would never do the things that they expected from other people. That was the religious leaders of Jesus' day. By the way, a lot of religious leaders are that way even today. They have all kinds of rules and all kinds of regulations they want you to follow, but they don't follow them. But Jesus was not such a hypocritical teacher. When Jesus taught men that they should go into a closet and pray, he did not expect you to do something that he himself was not going to do. In other words, what he told others to do, that's what he did. That's what he did. And so the Lord Jesus then, the Bible says, in verse number 35, the Bible says that in the morning he went out, and notice it, he departed into a solitary place. In other words, he went to a closet, not a literal closet. That's not what it's talking about. But he went to a place where he could get alone, where there would be no distractions, where there would be nothing to interrupt, where he could get alone and spend time in prayer with his Heavenly Father. And so the Lord Jesus, he went into the solitary place, and there he prayed. You see, Jesus understood. He understood, I'm afraid, far better than we do. He understood the importance of prayer. He understood the importance of prayer. Jesus did not want to do anything, therefore, that would distract him or hinder him or interrupt him in his communication with the Heavenly Father. And so we see the setting of the prayer. Let her see. Notice the purpose of it. Notice the purpose of it. Some might ask the question this morning. Some might ask the question, Pastor, since Jesus Christ was God, why did he need to pray? Why did he need to pray? Let me give you three reasons why it was important for Jesus to be a man of prayer. Number one, it was important so that he might not sin against God. It was important so that he might not sin against God. You see, the Bible says in 1 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 23, the prophet Samuel said this. He said, "As for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you." Jesus prayed. I believe he prayed for those whom he had healed the night before. As Jesus prayed, I think he prayed for those whom he had called, that they might be faithful, that they might stand true. You see, Jesus understood that by failing to pray for others, he was actually sinning against God. May I suggest to you this morning that as members of Heritage Baptist Church, when we neglect to pray for one another, we sin against God. We ought to pray for one another. We ought to hold each other up in prayer. I mean, you leave this place and tomorrow you're going to go out into the workforce and you're going to be surrounded by all kinds of ungodly, unscrupulous, wicked people, and there are going to be temptations that are going to be there to pull you into their sin and into their wickedness, and as you go out and face all of that, you need to go out armed, but you also need to go out knowing that you've got a church family behind that are praying for you. That's how it ought to be. We ought to pray for one another. And Jesus prayed so that he might not sin. Might not sin against God. Number two, he prayed that he might know the plan of God. Remember when Jesus was baptized, we saw it back in chapter 1, verse number 10. When Jesus was baptized, he was filled with the Holy Spirit. And part of that filling of the Holy Spirit was so that as a man, remember, he was 100% God, yes, but he was also 100% man. And as a man, his desire was that he might know exactly what the Spirit of God would have him to do. And so he prayed as a man to be an example for us, that we might know to pray that God would show us what we ought to do. Number three, he prayed that he might have the power of God. Again, when Jesus was baptized and filled with the Spirit, it was so that as a man, he might be an example for us of exactly what it means to be serving our Heavenly Father, not in our own strength and not in our own power and not in our own wisdom, but in the power of the Holy Spirit. That's why Jesus said in John chapter 5 and verse number 30, I can of my own self do nothing. He operated in the power of the Holy Spirit. That spiritual power that Jesus needed to fulfill His ministry was a power that is always, it is always, check it out in the Bible, it is always preceded. Not by seasons of happy singing and everybody tapping their foot and flapping their arms. No, no, no. It's preceded by seasons of prayer. That's where the power comes from. And the very same thing is true in each of our lives as well. That is why we should be like Jesus. We need to be a people of prayer so that we will not sin against God, and so that we will know the way God wants us to go, and so that we'll have the power of God upon our life. Bottom line is simply this. If we're going to keep our passion hot when it comes to serving God, if we're going to keep our passion hot when it comes to doing the will of God and doing that which God has called us to do, then just like the Lord Jesus, we need to be a people who understand the importance of prayer. The importance of prayer. Jesus prayed. But I want you to notice the second thing. Jesus obeyed. Jesus obeyed. We cannot overstate the importance of prayer. But at the same time, we must realize that there is more to maintaining a burning passion for God than praying. There is more to maintaining our passion for God than spending time in prayer. Our praying to God should always be followed by obedience to God. Those two should always go together. The point I want us to notice here is that even though Jesus had gone to a secluded place of prayer, even though he went to a secluded place of prayer, he did not become a recluse from society. In church history, you read about a fellow by the name of Anthony of Egypt. He lived from around 252 to 356 A.D., lived over 100 years. Anthony of Egypt. He's known as the father of monasticism. And he wanted to be totally separated from the filth of the world. His desire was to be totally separated from anything that might contaminate him. And so, in order to live a life of true holiness, he determined that he would become a hermit. And he would go out into the desert areas and he would find a cave, and there he would dwell in that place. Soon other pious men began to follow his example, and it wasn't long that the place of solitude became a place that was fully occupied. And so they began to build monasteries in order to accommodate the crowd that was seeking to escape from the world, you see. But Jesus never commanded, and Jesus never implied by word or by example that that is how we ought to live. He never taught that. Yes, as people of God and as people of prayer, we are to be separated from the world. But that does not mean that we become hermits. It does not mean that we totally become a recluse and we have nothing to do with those who are outside of Christ. Rather, think about it. If we do that, how can we fulfill the Great Commission God has given to us? You can't win the world if you do not go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature as Christ commanded. And so when he says that we're to be separated from the world, it simply means that we are not to adopt the ways of the world. We're not to adopt the habits of the world. We're not to adopt the philosophies of the world. We're to live by a higher standard. We're to live by the Word of God. And so Jesus prayed. Jesus prayed. And then he obeyed. I want you to notice a couple of things. As Jesus was praying, three things that we notice here. First of all, we see the interruption. The interruption. While Jesus was in prayer, the Bible says to us in verse number 36 and verse 37, the Bible says, "And Simon and they that were with him followed after him. And when they had found him." The idea that is given here in this text is simply that they had to search for where Jesus was. They had to search for him. They had to look diligently to find where he had gone for his season of prayer. And so they searched, and then they finally found him. And then after that, we then see letter B, the explanation. The explanation in verse 37, "And when they had found him, they said unto him, All men seek for thee. All men seek for thee." In other words, Peter was simply explaining the reason. They were explaining the reason for their interruption. They were explaining the reason for their interruption. After the miracles of the previous evening, after the healing of those with physical needs and after the deliverance of those who had spiritual needs, the crowds had naturally returned. And not only did the crowds come back, they brought others with them who were in need. And this great multitude of people has come together. This great crowd has gathered, and the disciples did not know what to do with them. And so they went looking for Jesus. And then we see, letter C, the determination. The determination. Because Jesus had been spending time in prayer with his Father, Jesus knew, as I mentioned a moment ago, he knew exactly what it was his Father wanted him to do. He knew exactly what it was that his Father wanted him to do. Notice three things that we find in our text. First of all, there is his statement in verse number 38. He said unto them, "Let us go into the next towns." That wasn't what they were expecting to hear. The great multitudes had come to where they were now in Capernaum, and they've come to Jesus, and they said, Lord, there's this great crowd here, and they've come, and they're looking for you, and they need you, and their expected response would be, okay, let's go. And we will meet these people here. But he didn't say that. He said, let's go into the next towns. Let's go to the next town. In other words, Jesus had not come only to the city of Capernaum. He had come to all of Israel. Remember, Jesus said in Matthew 15 and verse number 24, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And therefore, Jesus was determined by His statement, He would not be tied down to one place. He had come to minister to all of Israel, not just the city of Capernaum. And so we see His statement. Number two, we see His purpose. In verse number 38, let us go into the next towns that I may preach there also. For therefore came I forth. Jesus said, I've come to preach. And everywhere I go, the purpose of my going is to preach. To proclaim the Word of God. So that those who've never heard might hear. So that those who've never been saved might be saved. That was His purpose. He said, I've come to preach. And then notice number three, His action. In verse number 39, the Bible says, and He preached in their synagogues throughout all Galilee and cast out devils. Bottom line this morning, folks, if we're going to keep our passion hot for serving God, if we're going to keep our passion hot for doing the work that God has called us to do, then we need to be a people of prayer. We need to be a people of prayer. And we must also be a people who are completely obedient to the directions that God gives to us. Instead of being a people who constantly make excuses why we cannot serve God, and coming up with all kinds of reasons why we cannot obey what God has said, we need to be a people whose hearts are simply devoted to obeying whatever it is God says. That's how we keep our passion hot. Praying. Obeying. As we bring this to a close this morning, let me close with this question. What is your passion? What is your passion? What is it that gets you out of bed every morning? What is it that gets you going and motivates you every day that you live? What is the passion in your life? Is it a passion for the pleasures of the world? A passion for the possessions? A pleasure? A passion for fame, fortune, whatever? Or is your passion to know God's will for your life? And then to do it. What is your passion? If our passion is truly for God, then we need to guard the passion. Because Satan is going to do everything he can to cause the fire of your passion to be put out as a Christian. He's going to do everything he can to try to cause your heart to become distracted so that it grows cold in serving God. We need to guard our passion. We need to guard our passion. And we need to keep our passion for our Heavenly Father burning hot by being faithful in our prayers and by being faithful in our obedience. How is your passion today? How is your passion? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you.